We turn today and read 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 and reading together from verse 1. Let's listen to the reading of God's word. 1 Kings 18 verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, Go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, Is that you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, It is I. Go, tell your master, Elijah is here. So he said, How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, Go tell your master, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, Go tell your master, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Then Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, Is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 18, trusting God will help us and bless his word to us. The last time we had looked at the life and times of Elijah, we noted a home thrown into turmoil. Remember that Elijah had left Cherith by now, and in obedience to God's word, he had gone to Zarephath. There God had miraculously provided for Elijah, and not just for him, but also for the widow woman and her young son. And it seemed as if everything was changing for them, and that all their troubles were behind them. But she found herself in the midst of another crisis. We noted a solemn tragedy, for the woman's son died. Her loss was unexpected. Her reaction was understandable, for she took out her frustration on Elijah, but her conscience was pricked. She didn't only blame Elijah, she wondered why he had come to call her sin to remembrance. We noted a severe trial, because Elijah found himself in a very difficult situation, undergoing a severe test of his own faith. But his reaction was passive, and his response was prayerful, for he took everything to God in prayer. We noted a sure testimony, for God heard Elijah's prayer. God restored the boy to his mother, and she turned around and she recognized the reality and the power of a holy life, and she knew then that Elijah was indeed a true servant of God. Now today, as we pick up the story again in our studies, we come to the verses I've read here in 1 Kings chapter 18, and we see three important characters. There are times in our personal reading of God's Word that we come across individuals on the pages of Scripture. Some are men, some are women. Some of them are well known, some of them are not very familiar to us. But we come across these different characters, characters whose lives have so much to say to each one of us. And here are three of them today. We note a description of a depraved man, that's King Ahab. A description of a defiant man, that is Obadiah. And then a description of a devoted man, and that is God's servant, Elijah. So we're going to look at these three characters this morning briefly. And if we're honest with ourselves and open to the Word of God as He reveals it to us by His Spirit, I'm sure there are some things here in these characters that we do well to learn. Let's begin with a description of a depraved man, that is King Ahab. Look at verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Now, there's no doubt these have been very difficult times for Elijah, the widow woman, the nation as a whole, and certainly for King Ahab and for his people. But now it seems as if the end is in sight, because God has told Elijah to go and tell him that the end of the drought is in sight. Elijah, of course, has been at Cherith, in that place of safety and solitude. He has been at Zarephath, where he has learned important lessons for his faith. Now this is a new command, where God sends him, he redirects him, to go and confront King Ahab and to remind him of his sin. That would take great courage on Elijah's part. I'm sure if there had have been wanted posters throughout the land of Israel, that Elijah's face would have been seen in many quarters. After all, he's the man already who has been accused of causing the famine and the drought in Israel. And those had been difficult times. Now we'll see a confrontation between Elijah and Ahab, and that will come in a further study. But look at this man Ahab for a moment. You say to me, well, Pastor, how do you get this idea that this man was a depraved man? There's nothing said here in verse 1 about that. That's true. But I think it's good for us to pause for a moment and to see something of the character and the conduct of this man, because in 1 Kings 16, in verse 30, we are given a passage of Scripture that reveals to us who Ahab really was, the kind of man that he was at heart. So turn back just a couple of chapters for a moment to 1 Kings 16 and look at verse 30. Here's what it says. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who went before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Now listen to this. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. What a terrible testimony that is. Ahab had entered into a marriage that would prove to have terrible consequences. He married an idolater. He compromised the faith of God's people. He led the people astray, and he allowed himself to be led astray by an unbelieving wife. And I want you to think for a moment of this man Ahab. Because if you read what's recorded for us, not just in the verses I've read to you today, but as we follow our studies in this man, you will discover that this man was totally indifferent towards God. Now the people had rebelled and they were reveling in their sin. They were living in open disobedience. God's truth has been neglected. As far as the famine was concerned and the state of the land, well, that concerned him. He didn't enjoy these years of drought. He didn't enjoy the famine. Even the very livestock were suffering. But in the midst of all of this, he never stopped to think about the message that Elijah had brought to him, and it never came to his mind what the God of his fathers was actually doing at that particular time. This man was totally indifferent to God and to everything that God's word stood for. I like the words used by R.B. Kuyper, who says this. He says, "So great is the depravity of the unregenerate man that although there is nothing that he needs more than the gospel, there is nothing that he desires less." That about sums up the life of a man like Ahab and others today. He's living in desperate days, days in which the need of God was greater than anything else in life, and this man had no thought of God in his soul. He was defiant, he was indifferent, he was leading the people astray and had no desire to change. He's steeped in heathen idolatry and he doesn't give it a second thought. You know, there's another Bible character who reminds me of Ahab's state at this time. We're introduced to him further back in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, during the ministry of Moses, and his name is Pharaoh. He's the king of Egypt. And this is the man who debated and discussed with Moses on many occasions, but who continually rebelled against God. And even when Moses came with an ultimatum and God sent different things into the land, plagues, this man turned around in his indifference and defiantly says, "Who is the Lord that I should let his people go?" And then he simply says, "I know not the Lord." Wonder you sitting here this morning as we look at this man, and you're indifferent. And maybe not only indifferent, but you're defiant. It's not that you don't know the way of salvation. It's not that you don't know about God and all that the Word of God says about him. It's just today that you're indifferent. Your attitude is that you're a sinner, but who cares? You know that you need a Savior, but it's not high up on your agenda. You know that you could be lost for all eternity, but your response is, "So what? There'll be many like me." Listen, man or woman or young person, your indifference toward God, your indifference toward God's word, your choice to live in defiance before him will cost you dearly. You've heard me say it before from this pulpit, but it's true. You cannot take on God and win. You cannot revel in your sin and somehow flaunt yourself in the sight of God and hope that everything in life and in eternity is going to plan out the way you want it. It doesn't work like that. God has created you and me for his glory. God wants to use your life and mine for his glory. God wants to give you the best for your life. God wants the best from your life. And if you remain indifferent or you remain defiant toward God, you just go through life with this carefree attitude that someday it will all work out, you're greatly mistaken. You'll see that when it comes to how God dealt with this man Ahab in studies to come. You cannot afford to be defiant. You can't afford to be indifferent. You can't continue to live in a state of rebellion. Because one day your sin will find you out. The writer to the Hebrews tells us this. He says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. There are many people today hardening their hearts. Doesn't matter how God speaks to them. It doesn't even matter how often God speaks to them. It doesn't even matter about the goodness of God that ought to lead them to repentance. They are as defiant as this man Ahab. And even like some who lived during the ministry of Jesus Christ himself when he was presented to them and they simply said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Is that you today? Is that how you're living? Is that how you're going to die and face the great eternity? Your indifference could cost you your soul. The description of a depraved man, that's Ahab. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Here's the second man. The description of a defiant man, that's Obadiah. In response to God's command, as we have read today, Elijah sets out to meet Ahab, but first of all, he meets this man called Obadiah. There are 13 Obadiahs mentioned in the Bible, but all we know about this man is contained in these verses that we've read. Now, some commentators see Obadiah as a weak man. They see him as a man who lacks great courage, no spiritual backbone. I personally don't agree with that. In fact, when Elijah meets him, Elijah doesn't rebuke him, nor does God condemn him. In fact, the scripture says of Obadiah that he feared the Lord greatly. So what kind of man was he? Well, there are two things that stand out in these descriptions we're given of him. The first is his faith. His faith. We know that Obadiah held an important position in Ahab's court. That has led some people to believe that he was a compromiser. He was weak. He shouldn't have been there. He didn't stand up for God in difficult days. But what we read here seems to say something different. It seems to me that Obadiah had retained his faith in God in the midst of difficult days. And that he was defiant in standing against Ahab and all that he had introduced into the land. We know that Obadiah had been following God. He had served God from his youth. That's his own testimony in verse 12. We know that during difficult days, Obadiah hid God's servants in a cave, 100 of them, and he provided for them. Such an action meant that if he was found out and caught, he would have had to forfeit his own life. That doesn't seem to me to suggest that this man had no backbone. This man had faith in the living God. His name means servant of the Lord. Maybe his parents were believers in the true God of Israel. I don't know. But this man feared the Lord, and he was steadfast in his duties. And that raises another question. If he was all of that, then why was he working in the court of this wicked king when he had led the people of God astray? Well, beloved, the scriptures remind us of those who held positions of great influence at a time when they were needed. They weren't always good or favorable circumstances, but God had his people there. Joseph. Joseph was a prime minister in Egypt at a time of great need for God's people. He was there at the right time, for it was through Joseph being there that God began the work of delivering his people from their bondage. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, a faithful servant of the king. God spoke to him, burdened him about the needs that lay before him. Esther came to the throne, scripture says, for such a time as this. Daniel was a trusted counselor to King Nebuchadnezzar. Paul speaks of the saints in Caesar's household. There are so many different illustrations given in the plans and purposes of God. God has his people in many different situations. We might not understand that. God knows why they're there, and God knows what he's doing with them. I remember many years ago, way back in Armagh days, I remember being asked to go and speak in a Roman Catholic school. And asked to go and speak to the young people who were doing their GCSEs to explain to them what Baptists believe. I said I would go, and the day before I was going, I got a phone call and it said this. Would you mind when you come tomorrow going to the parochial hall? The school won't hold the girls who are coming. There are 5 schools coming up from the south. I said, no problem. As long as I'm left on my own to do it. She said, no problem. And I went the next day. I met with them at 1:30, was with them until 3:45, shared the gospel with them and stood with them listening to their questions about their faith and mine. Some of the questions I asked, I put my head down. Because there were a row of nuns sitting along one side of the wall, and I know how I felt, I don't know how they felt. But after 2 hours of being together, I said, can I pray with them before they go? And she said, yes, and they came out past me, thanking me for coming and sharing with them. And the lady who was a nun, who was the head of the school, she came to me and she said to me, thank you so much. She said, I'm your sister in Christ. Would you accept me? I said to her, on what basis are you my sister in Christ? She says, I'm saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I said, I accept that, but I have a problem with where you are. And she said, yes, and if I wasn't here, neither would you. If I wasn't here, neither would you. We can stand and criticize some people for where they are and what they do. But God has his people everywhere in his plan and purpose in order to see his work go forward. Obadiah was in the king's court. He still feared the Lord despite the apostasy of his day. His faith. What about his fears? When Elijah met Obadiah, they had a long conversation and Elijah tells him to go and to tell Ahab he's on his way. And Obadiah was reluctant to go. Look at verse 9 to 12 very quickly. Obadiah's spiritual position at this time wasn't like Elijah's. He was afraid for his life. Elijah was a man of courage. He was a man without any fear of Ahab. He was a man who had backbone. He would have gone through thick and thin for to fulfill what God asked him to do. Elijah was a man on a mission. Obadiah, on the other hand, was more concerned with his own self and his safety. You might say to me, well, Pastor, does that not tell us then really what kind of man Obadiah was? You know what it tells me? It tells me that Obadiah was just human, like the rest of us, who had a faith in the living God, but at times was fearful. Fearful. Some of you will say to me today, you know, Pastor Taylor, I fear absolutely nothing. No one. Wonder would that be your response and mine today if we were sitting in a home with 5 or 6 people in Vietnam and 3 or 4 groups of soldiers arrived to take us to prison for the rest of our life? You see, Obadiah was just human like the rest of us. At times he was fearful. At times we can be fearful too. I've had people say to me, Pastor, I dreaded if the phone phones this week and I have to get the results of my tests. I'm afraid. There are things concern us, circumstances that overwhelm us, things that can shake the very foundations of our faith. At those times, our response must be the same as David in Psalm 56. Whenever I am afraid, Lord, I will trust in you. At times his faith was weak. At times our faith is weak too, isn't it? We succumb to pressures and problems, wonder how we're going to cope. We lose our way and we lose sight of God. At times he was reluctant to obey. Sometimes we're reluctant to obey too. Maybe because the cost is too great. Maybe because the way ahead is too difficult. Maybe we just lack faith to take God at his word and follow his leading. Beloved, however we see Obadiah today, don't be too sore on him. He feared the Lord. He served the Lord under difficult circumstances. He was fearful about what he was asked to do, but yet he still did it. The depraved man, Ahab, a defiant man, Obadiah. Here's the third one quickly. Description of a devoted man, that's Elijah. God speaks to Elijah again, redirects him, gives him this command to go and speak to Ahab. And that reminds us of two things very quickly. First of all, the danger that he faced. Since Elijah had been called out of obscurity to stand in Ahab's court, pronounce God's message, Elijah had been a marked man. That's a good Ulsterism. The land's in distress. The people are finding the going tough. Every day it gets worse and worse, not just for the people, but for their livestock. And you can hear the cry in almost every house. That prophet Elijah caused this. He's the man who came to our king and told him. And now Elijah goes. He goes with courage. He knows the danger that he faces, but he knows also God had kept him safe in Cherith. God had kept him safe in Zarephath. And he believes that God will keep him safe again now. You see, that's how servants of God keep going. Faith. Believing. That what God says he will do. Trusting in God when there are dangers. Trusting in God when there are difficulties and disappointments and setbacks and all these things that are part and parcel of Christian ministry and serving the Lord, whatever form of ministry we're given. And too many servants of God have failed and they've faltered because they didn't trust God when the days were dark and difficult. And too many failed when they were concerned about their own reputation more than they were concerned about God's honor. Elijah didn't fear man. In fact, he only feared God. And when you fear God, you don't need to fear anyone else. There are a number of memorials found in Westminster Abbey. One of them adorns a monument of a man called Lord Lawrence. If you've ever seen it, it just simply gives his name, the date of his death, and these simple words. He feared man so little because he feared God so much. He feared man so little because he feared God so much. Elijah was that kind of man. Despite the danger that he faced, what about the duty that he felt? He goes and he meets Ahab, and Ahab's first words to him, "Oh, you're the one who has been troubling Israel. You're the one who came and stood with me and spoke about the drought and the famine. My people are starving. The livestock's going to die. You're the man who has done all of this." And Elijah says, "No, Ahab, you're the man. You did it. I'm not the one that led God's people astray. You're the one who is responsible." Isn't it interesting that in the house of the widow of Zarephath. Whenever her little boy died and she came with all her anger and frustration to Elijah and she lashed out at him, Elijah didn't respond. When he comes here to King Ahab, he tells him exactly how it is. He wasn't going to be intimidated by this man, even if he was the king. Elijah wasn't going to be quiet when the man who was responsible for what had happened was standing in his presence. With a dauntless spirit and a calm heart, he reminded Ahab that the blame was all his. Reminds me again of the story in David's life we've thought of, so I'll just mention it in passing. When, remember how Nathan came to him and he took David aside and he told him the story of what had happened. And David says, that'll not happen under my reign. Who is the man? And Nathan says, David, you're the man. You're the man. Do you know, beloved, there are times when it's best to be quiet and say nothing to our accusers and let God deal with it. But there are times when we must speak out. There are times especially when God's honor and God's glory are at stake and Christians ought to get their head out of the sand and stand up and say it as it is. We have a responsibility today as Christians to speak up when the fundamentals of our faith are being eroded. In days of great liberalism and secularism, it's time that Christians stood up and they spoke out. As Christians, our responsibility to stand up for truth, even if the government of our land doesn't believe it, even if it wants to change our society to suit what they think, Christians need to stand up and speak out. I wonder how many of us will go on the website and answer the questions regarding one of the most difficult things that perhaps the church will face in days to come, about gay marriages within the church. Is your response today, Pastor, that will never happen here? It certainly won't while I'm here. But it will happen in various places. And are we going to sit back and say nothing and just allow God's word to be eroded because we don't want to become involved? If God's glory is at stake and God's honor is at stake, surely as Christians we have the right to speak out. Surely we have a responsibility to stand up when we see injustices. To speak up when there's nobody to defend those who are being wrongfully treated. You see, for years, Christians have just stood back and said, well, you know, it's just unfortunate that our society's like this. So we keep quiet when children every day are being murdered under the term rightful abortion. That we just close our ears when we hear of children who are being abused in our own communities and say nothing. That we just accept everything that comes. And just say, thank God it doesn't concern me. It should. It should. There are Christians in the workplace today who have been threatened with the loss of their employment because they've dared to stand up and say, I'm a Christian, I won't do that. The people who let them down are Christians who stand up and do it. And then turn around and say, well, you know, it doesn't bother me. It should bother us. It should bother us. We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same glad tidings, ours. Fired by the same ambition, to thee we yield our powers. There are times when it's best to say nothing. Let God deal with our accusers. But there are times when we need to stand up and speak out and tell the world that this book we come and sit under every Sunday, every Wednesday, every youth meeting, all the opportunities we're given, it's time to stand up and say, this book governs how I live. And I love it. And by the grace of God, I'll obey it. And if it doesn't please you, I'm sorry. My main motivation in life is to please Him. That's it. Him. A depraved man, Ahab, he did more evil in the sight of God than any other king who went before him. A defiant man, Obadiah. Oh yes, he had a living faith and he had his fears. But he did what he was asked to do in difficult circumstances. A devoted man, Elijah. God sent him. And he came into Ahab's presence. And he told him how it was. And you and I next time round will see the culmination of that when we see the power of God displayed on Mount Carmel. Let's pray. Father, we pray today that we will not be indifferent as far as your word is concerned, as far as your work is concerned, as far as the gospel is concerned. We pray today that even though we find ourselves in difficult places as Obadiah was, that we'll remain faithful and always fear the Lord. We pray like Elijah, we'll not be afraid to stand up and speak out. And just tell this world in which we live that the Word of God always has been and always will be our guide for all matters in faith and practice. Make us such a people, we pray in Jesus' name.